We're continuing in the seventh trumpet, and we've spent quite a bit of time looking at verses dealing with trumpets in the scriptures, and it was a nice harmonization as we continue to talk about this seventh trumpet as being a period of time of transition with the birth pangs and trauma of removing the old heavens and earth, and the establishment of the new heavens and new earth that overlap during this harvest of the end of the age. And when you look at a chart of the ages, you notice that there's an overlap of the ages during the two harvest periods. The harvest of the Jewish age is overlapped by the gospel age, and the end of the gospel age during the harvest is overlapped by the opening millennial age. And it's that overlapping process that contributes to the trouble. Even as Israel had its trouble, when it was being removed, as it were, so too this larger transition of the entire old heavens and old earth being done away with, and the gradual setting up of the new kingdom. This is a greater time of trouble. So with that, that is all what this seventh trumpet is part of. But let's go ahead and let's reread Revelation 11, 15 through 19. Let's get the overall of it once again. Sister Alice, do you happen to have that there?
Yes, can you hear me?
Yes, very good.
Revelation 11, 15 to 19. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come." I think that's spurious. I'm not sure. Art to come. Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail.
Hey, thank you. Any opening comments, Sister Alice?
To me, this is one of the best scriptures that proves that the kingdom is not just going to be a beginning peacefully, but when the rain starts, the result is a time of trouble and the nations are angry. So the beginning of the rain is a transfer that is a great time of trouble.
Okay, very good. Yes, so very, very clear. Did anyone else like to make an opening comment here, Brother Dan?
Yes, Brother Rick, along with Sister Alice's comment, what a glorious announcement this is. This is what the saints have been waiting for throughout the gospel age. This is what the world has been waiting for over 6,000 years, the great transition from evil to righteousness. And so we rejoice to know that this is the truth of God's plan, and it proves his great love And as Sister Alice brought out, the world can't see it now, so they can't rejoice. They won't rejoice until the trouble has brought to an end this present evil world. But they'll be prepared by that trouble. Their hearts will be ready to receive the blessings of God, because they'll fully realize that sinful man, selfish man can't bring about a kingdom of righteousness where all are treated justly and with love. And so it's a wonderful announcement, and we rejoice to know that we're in the process of this full establishment of God's kingdom on earth. Over.
All right. Thank you. Sister Devin and Brother Adi.
I just had a question, and it really actually never occurred to me before that the previous six trumpets, they have a beginning and an end. And the seventh trumpet, I see the beginning, but these scriptures show us where it ends? Like, does it end after the little season? Does it end before the little season? Does it end before the peaceable kingdom? Because verse 18 is saying all of these things that are going to happen to give reward to thy servants, to the prophets, to the saints, and to those fearing thy name, small and great, and to destroy those who are destroying the land, which is another interesting comment in there, you know, destroying the land, the earth, you know, the environment or the society or both. But does it end? When does it actually end? Do we know? Over.
I think it ends in 2874. Brother Adi.
So it's interesting. It says the nations were angry because they don't realize what's going on and there's a change in rulership. And I looked up the word angry because normally it's you're angry at someone or something. And there's a second definition to angry, and it's with reference to the sea or sky, and it says stormy, turbulent, or threatening. So is it possible that when the nations are angry, that it's more of a threatening, turbulent, and stormy condition that they're in versus being angry at one person? Or because they don't realize that it's our Lord doing all this. Over.
Okay. All right. Very good. Ruth.
It reminds me a little bit of those Old Testament events when the Lord would turn Israel's enemies against each other and destroy each other. So that they are, of course, what Brother Adi said is true, but they're also angry at each other, which is evident from all the wars starting and them just being in a turmoil against each other, and the Lord is using them to destroy each other. Over.
All right. Very good. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
Just one more question on my previous question. 2874, is that before the little season?
Yes. If you know, for evidence on that, Brother Larry's discourse last Sunday, which is one of the reasons we canceled on the Jubilees, that's one of the things he was demonstrating. Was we have a front door to the grand thousand-year jubilee of 1874, and yet the prophetic picture shows the back door, the closing of that thousand-year jubilee as 2874. And he gave a lot of evidences on that. So that's why we say that. So the little season would follow afterwards. Okay. Brother David Vickery, please.
Thank you, Brother Rick. I was just thinking, in line with the social, economic, and spiritual, that the earth or mankind have theorized things for so long, and it's so opposed to each other, that to me would be one of the reasons for the anger, because they're looking for justice, but they don't have the truth, so they they can't know it. They're blinded by Satan. And for instance, so many of the pretexts of the Catholic Church are total error and paint the Heavenly Father as the exact opposite of what he is, a God of love. So I'll leave it at that. Thank you.
Okay. Very good. Very good. Brother James, Sister Melling?
Yes, I was also commenting on the nations were angry and just drawing a parallel to Jesus' first advent and how angry the religious leaders were. So I know sometimes earth can represent the religious world or civilized folks under religious control. And the Pharisees, because they had a grip on power, it certainly were upset and threatened by what Jesus was preaching. And I think the same thing would happen, you know, during this time period. Over.
Okay, very good. Very good, yes. And so what we were looking at on our last couple of studies, we were looking at a lot of these trumpet verses. We had over 10 that we looked at, and a good proportion of them demonstrated that there were clouds in association, a dark day, the trumpets being blown. And there was, quite often, there was an indicator in those verses of trouble, which we were using as an associate description in those verses with their trumpet that we were making with this seventh trumpet and its description of the trouble. We also looked at verses with a trumpet that talked about the raising of the dead. And that too is an associate event that we would link with these verses. And in our, in this transition period, there's trouble because Satan doesn't want to be restrained, nor do the fallen angels, and their actions in the earth it's a very convoluted time, because with an increase of light or knowledge or revealment, light can depict revealement, along with these lightning flashes, startling truths, things are revealed that among fallen mankind bring about a reaction, which is quite often quite violent. And that's part of what we call the sounding of the Jubilee trumpet with a shout. People are clamoring for their rights, which has certainly been the history since our Lord's return. And it does bring about a lot of repercussions. But since our Lord's return has brought out, we've had the two great world wars. We've had constant conflicts. There's wars going on now. We've got a new war, land, air, and sea war in Europe, with one of the former superpowers, no small thing. But nonetheless, it tells us that there will be this greatest earthquake or social revolution that leads into the fire of anarchy, as brought out. So this will be the final aspect of removing this old order. Everyone will have to recognize that these earthly governments weren't sufficient to rule mankind equitably. So I think that's all part of this anger. It's and this stormy condition. And the point of interest, it goes along, is we did look at Revelation 14 with our the Son of Man, Son of God, as it were, returned with the crown on it, golden crown on his head, sitting on a white cloud with a sharp sickle in his hand. And in Revelation, the first chapter, remember that the tribes of earth shall see Jesus coming in the clouds. And that was the clouds of trouble. It wasn't a white cloud. And yet we saw in Revelation 14 that those of us who are spirit begotten now, we can see that Jesus is present, and we see the white or the top side, heaven's view of world events, which are problematic, trouble us. But the world not being enlightened, spirit begotten, do not see heaven's view of these conflicts. So that's all part and parcel of this time we're in. Brother Norman.
Yes, Brother Rick. One scripture that's very good, it's very popular with the Bible students, is the Joel 2, verse 1 and 2, that tie in and associate the trouble, the trumpet. It defines it as being the worst trouble, like the earthquake. There's been none such of old, since of old, and very good scripture showing the darkness and the clouds as this transformation period or transition from this present evil kingdom to the kingdom of the Lord. So this is, you know, for us, it even says blow the trumpet as a warning. And much more, you know, direct can you get? The Lord saying this is a troublous time ahead, but, you know, like we're saying, they have no idea of the blessings to come after. So it's to everyone but those who know the Lord and his plan, it's fear and trouble and perhaps the end of the world. But to us, it's the beginning of the kingdom that we've been waiting for so long. Over.
Yes, very good. And that Joel 2 is a great scripture. That's one we considered. And you are exactly right. It makes all those connections. Thank you. Brother Michael.
Yeah, I know this is related to the church, right? But where is Israel in all of this conversation?
Where is who? Sorry.
Israel.
Oh, Israel. Yes. Okay. Who would like to answer? How does Israel, of course, modern day Israel at a time of our Lord's return till now, how does Israel fit in to current events, if you will, or the establishment of the kingdom? Brother Mark?
Well, we brought this out before, but Israel's withstanding all the anger that's coming against them too. They're feeling it, and of course the Heavenly Father is going to be with them every way, and along with that anger that the world will throw against them, it's Satan is too, because he's losing his kingdom, as we were bringing out in the prior studies. He's losing his kingdom, and like you said, there was a, you know, one, two wars, multiple wars against them, and they keep winning against tremendous odds, and we were also bringing out, I was listening to the study about, you know, different things, world wars, things like the internet, you know, it started out good and it turns out bad because, well, people are just greedy and, so, you know, they lose hope in the things that they had placed their weight on, which some of them might be riches or their faith or their, you know, Catholicism or anything like that. But, Israel's just doing battle and winning, and of course, near the end there, I think that's when that tremendous battle comes against them, and that's when people will realize that God is working with Israel. It's going to be so obvious that God is helping and protecting them, if I got my timeline straight. Anyways, over.
Yeah, no, that's very good, and we appreciate that. Brother James.
Oh, my comment was similar. I was just going to add that, you know, there's nations that have, you know, in their statements that one of their objectives is to destroy Israel. So when you think of, like, that's just a pretty odd thing for another country to have, like, in their establishment of one of their goals is to destroy another nation. It's like, it's just odd. So shows just how deep the hatred is. Over.
Yes. No, that's a very good point. Very good. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
Well, Israel is not without sin. Okay, let's add that. God wants Israel where it is because in the kingdom, the word of the Lord is going forth out of Jerusalem. But, you know, the underbelly of most countries is corrupt. And even Israel has corruption. For instance, Tel Aviv is one of the centers of money laundering. And they are not without guilt when it comes to not being better with their neighbors than what they are, even though they have tried to be at peace. It's a selfish peace, I will say. Their government hasn't really done all that they can to serve God and bring back the temple or, you know, free the temple from, pagan hands. So that is part of Jacob's trouble, is that the Lord will punish them for a lot of this stuff. During the, I guess, what, Armageddon, when the nations come down against Israel, that, you know, they're going to suffer greatly, great losses. So but the Lord, again, he will fight for them, as was brought out. So over.
All right. Thank you, Sister Debbie. Appreciate that. Sister Alice?
When I see the trouble coming against Israel, I think of Satan wanting to stop Israel and destroy it, because Satan knows that Israel is going to be the leading nation in the kingdom, and he doesn't want the kingdom to come. So he'll do anything that he can to stop Israel and destroy them. I think that that's his hand working through the nations.
Okay, thank you, Sister Alice. Very good. Brother Dan?
Brother Rick, I was thinking similar thought Sister Alice just brought out, but I'll just say, and I was looking for the scripture, all other nations will be destroyed except for Israel. So showing that in as far as the question goes, I was looking at verse 18, the last part. Well, I'll read the whole verse in Revelation 11. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So we know that all systems of governments will be destroyed, and there won't be any nations remaining governments but the nation of Israel, who will be Jerusalem will be the capital, we think, of the world, and of course the ancient worthies will be the earthly representatives, and the faithful of the nation will be the blessers for all the world of mankind. So we'll just leave it there. Over.
All right. Very good. Appreciate that. Thank you. Ruth. Oh, sorry. Were you going to bring out that verse Brother Dan was referring to, Ruth?
No.
Let me just say that was Jeremiah 30 and verse 11. I have scattered thee, yet I will make a full end of, I will not make a full end of thee. I will make a end to all the nations, whether I scattered thee. So that's the verse. Okay, Ruth, go ahead.
I was connecting it with Daniel 12:1, that one of the signs of the rain that the kingdom of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, is that he stands up for the children of thy people, which is Israel. And so that's actually part of the whole work of the rain, is to stand up for the natural Israel after all the years of diaspora. So that's how it's, that's one of the ways it's connected to the rain. He's standing up for them in the seventh trumpet.
Over. Okay. Very good. So true. Brother Norm.
Yes, I think one way to put it might be Israel will be punished in the Armageddon crash, but they won't be destroyed. So we know that God does have punishments in store for certain things they've done. But as we studied Ezekiel and see the final events, I think we call that Jacob's trouble, the time of trouble. And how it affects Israel, they will be punished. There will be casualties and losses. I mean, they've almost had rockets flying into there for, what, almost 100 years now. How would you like to live in a small little country where, you know, any moment a rocket could come flying over? So it's very stressful, I would think, to live in that country, yet God protects it from annihilation, so we don't expect it to be annihilated, but they are having their trouble, that's for sure. But I looked up this little fun fact here on war. It says, in the history of the human race, there's been 10,624 battles, and there's 27 currently on planet Earth now. So I guess man really loves to fight, but it won't be hard to... So the Lord will protect Israel when that time comes, and the world will see him fight for them as he brought them out of the land of Egypt and, you know, conquered the Egyptians. He will fight for them again, bring them back into their land and protect them from annihilation. So that's what we expect. And, that will be a sign that, God is working for Israel and that the kingdom is there and established and will be manifested when the ancient worthies appear on the scene during that Jacob's trouble. Over.
All right. Very good. Appreciate that. Thank you. Brother Godwin.
Thank you, Brother Rick. Going along the same lines of Brother Dan, a couple of verses that I'd like to just refer to is in Psalm 83:4 that brings out the nations rising against Israel, that reads, they have said, come, so this is in Psalm 83:4, that said, they have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. And a follow-up verse that I feel works well here in context is in Zechariah 12, verses 2 and 3, which reads, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth shall be gathered together against it.
Okay, very good. Good verses. All right. Did anyone else want to talk about Israel? Okay. I think the brethren have given a nice outline. Brother Michael, did you have a follow-up comment on your question?
No, I really appreciate the comments. I think I like Sister Alice's conclusion here because, I mean, ultimately, in my mind at least, it boils down to the prophets receiving the reward. And I think that's where the ancient worthies will come and play a big role in this because, I mean, in looking at this, judgment is on earth, which basically means the dead have been resurrected. And so, so you have the ancient worthies having a role to play here with the church. But again, I'm not sure if I'm aligning the timing right or if I'm just ahead of the time there. That was basically why I asked that question.
Okay. All right, good. So, Brother Michael, I'm not sure, you know, we're all subject to our various influences. It's true that some brethren have, don't see Israel as a nation that God's going to use in blessing the world in the kingdom. They don't really have much confidence or use for restored Israel even today. They think it's all going to be the ancient worthies that have the work in the kingdom. However, Brother Russell's position that he develops from scripture, that he outlines in the second volume and in the third volume, as we've been studying, is that in fact, the nation of Israel has been in a covenant relationship with God, since the time of, bringing them to Mount Sinai. And he gave them the law and he dealt with them based on their forefathers, the patriarchs, stemming back to Father Abraham, and who had faith. And it went from Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob. When Jacob died, the blessing on his 12 sons were developed, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel, and they went down into Egypt to 70, and they came out about 2 million, 215 years later, and the Lord brought them to Sinai and entered into a covenant with them, gave them typical sacrifices. So they were our examples before us, as we've learned. They were types and shadows, and yet they taught us lessons about a covenanted people. And it's a beautiful thing that when you are in a covenant relationship with God, he doesn't abandon you, but he will chastise you, and there will be punishments. As when you leave him and his laws and ways, there's consequences, and that's because we're free moral agents. And he used the nation of Israel to help demonstrate this. For us now, during the gospel age, we are the covenanted people of a new creation, and we learn by looking back to see how God had worked with Israel. And so you and I, we too have our punishments and our corrections, but ours are of a more personal nature because we're not a house of servants as they were, but we're a house of sons because we're living at the time when the merit of the ransom price is available. We can been invited to walk in this new and living way, which Jesus opened up. But what about natural Israel? Well, they're still under that covenant. They still have a responsibility to that covenant that was given back at Sinai. And they still have to try to live it as best they can. And what happened is, at the first advent, when they rejected Jesus as their Messiah, through their blindness, even as the apostle said, if they thought he was the Lord of glory, they wouldn't have crucified him. But because of their blindness through Satan, they did. But that was all part of what was to transpire. But they had to bear a penalty. And Jesus said, your house is left unto you desolate. And then Brother Russell showed us how to calculate three different scriptures in the Old Testament, how we could see that there was a double for Israel, a like portion, a folded portion, so that there was a time that was brought out of 1845 years from the death of Jacob to when Jesus said in AD 33, they're cast off from favor. 1845 long years, they had favor as God's only covenanted people. But then they had a like portion of 1845 years of disfavor for rejecting Messiah. And what happens is that our Lord returned. He gave us the message that their time of warfare or conflict of being cast off was over. And in 1878, the Lord then turned his face of favor and blessing back toward that nation, that covenanted people. And he then brought them back against all odds to their homeland. And that homeland is God's land. The Lord God Almighty calls it his land. in Joel, the second chapter, his land and his people. And he's continuing to plead with them in the wilderness there. He's continuing to keep them from being annihilated by Satan's agents, the Islam. And they miraculously survive, but unfortunately they still need their chastisements because they don't have the fullness of faith. And that's in large part because they had rejected Messiah. They had followed their false religious leaders and still do to this day a very confused presentation of God's plans come forth from the rabbis. But there are those who have a true faith, and those who have that true faith are the special ones that the Lord truly appreciates out of the nation. But God's promises to Father Abraham are going to be fulfilled. To the natural seed will come the fullness of blessing in due time. So we're seeing them going through their growing pains, and has brought out there the one nation that the Lord will bring through the kingdom, and he promises that that new covenant will be made with Israel and with Judah, not after their old covenant, but under a new covenant. And after their chastisings, the rehabilitated nation of Israel will then turn to be a nation of blessings to all other peoples. And all other peoples will have to follow the Israelite example to come into the new covenant arrangement. That old covenant finally being done away with, being replaced by that new covenant with a new mediator, the Christ, based on a new sacrifice, Jesus' ransom. And all this will unfold, and we're so near it, but as we know, Satan's trying to destroy that natural seed. The poor natural seed is still confused with their faulty religious leaders. But there are those there of Israel who have a true faith in God, and that's whom the Lord will be working with, and who the ancient worthies will visit first in Jerusalem in their most dire time of trouble, when Magog's hosts come against that nation, whom the Lord brings against them as that final chastening, and that final humbling will be to Israel's greater blessing. So I've gone on quite a rant. Thank you for your patience. I hope, Brother Michael, that helps demonstrate this broad picture of how the Lord works with his covenanted people. I'm going to transition to one other thought that I've been working on lately. I think it ties in here. In the kingdom, we think there's going to be what I'm calling a common reality. Because today, what we're finding is people create their own reality bent on their own preferences, their own choice of news sources. Largely, the Gen Z group, those born after 1997, I think they put it, they are using TikTok for their news source rather than other what we would consider more traditional news sources. And what happens, as you and I know, there's a conflict of what's even being considered fact. And as this confusion increases, people tune in to their own source of information that they have confidence in, whether it's right or wrong. And that's creating and contributing to the confused environment that we're seeing. And the adversary, Satan, as we learn, he loves to put darkness for light. And he appears as an angel of light or a messenger of light, but he's really of darkness. So this conflict of this transition period that we're passing through is everyone creates their own reality. So there's a constant conflict of opinions and ideas, which is part of the thunderings. It's part of the lightnings, and it's going to lead to the great earthquake where it's all shaken. And that's what the Lord says in Hebrews 12. He's shaking everything, that only that which can remain will remain. So in that kingdom picture, there's an expression that the Lord is going to turn a pure language to the people. And the brethren say that that's the truth is going to be known when the peaceable kingdom's fully established. And of course, that's true. But I'm going to add to that, that there's going to be that pure language is going to be one true narrative, one true narrative, one common reality. And that's going to be enforced by the Christ and by the princes in the earth and by rehabilitated Israel. So the confusion that's brought about by all this conflicting opinions, conflicting facts or so-called facts, that's going to be replaced by the light, the pure light of truth on every subject. It'll be hard to, it's going to be hard for us to grasp what kind of sense of security it brings to people in removing their fears consciously and subconsciously when they have confidence that there's one common reality that they can all enter into. All right, at my end of my rant. Sister Debbie.
I just wanted to bring out Romans 11 on that, Israel, that, you know, to me, Romans 11:11 proves that God is not abandoning Israel itself, because if the fall of them is the riches of the world, how much more the fullness of them? You know, Paul is bringing out that he's not abandoning Israel, that he'll bring them back over.
All right. Thank you. Brother Narn.
Yes. I just thought of a question that I can't ever think in my whole life about Israel and its government. So we're talking about Israel and it's the kingdom of the Lord. We know Isaiah chapter 2 says the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills and all nations will stream to it. So, and it says in the last days. So that's now, we know that. And the mountain of the Lord. So my question is that I've never thought about this. We say that Israel will be punished, but not destroyed. Are we referring to the civil government of Israel, the institution of man? Won't that be destroyed in the time of trouble? Their institution, their government, because it's the Lord's kingdom. It's not Israel's kingdom. It's not Israel's government. It's God's kingdom, Jesus. Coming out, at, so wouldn't it just be referring to that as the location of the kingdom? It'll be in the land of Israel, the location, Jerusalem, the mountain of the Lord. But I never, you know, I always just assumed that the Israeli government would survive the time of trouble, but I could be wrong on that. Over.
Okay. Well, for myself, I don't want the current Israeli government to act like they are now as fallen men to be governing the earth. I prefer that the ancient worthies, the princes, will be governing the earth from Jerusalem, and the holy remnant of Jews, which I doubt many are currently in the government, will then be the ones who in their prayers to the Lord God Almighty, their prayers will be answered because they're saying God first for your sake. And then God can work with hearts like that. You know, we don't want, in my own mind, I don't read the news out of Israel, like about Netanyahu and all the corruption and the payouts and buy-offs and all the politics. I don't view that as kingdom work. Personally, I think the Lord is pleading with Israel to have faith in him. And those who do will be the ones that will be useful in the kingdom. Just like Brother Russell brings out, just being born a Jew doesn't make you a Jew from his consideration. But it's your heart condition that makes you a Jew. All right. Sister Cindy and then Sister Alice.
Can you hear me okay?
Yes, we do.
Yeah, no, the anybody in the current politics of any country, none of that is going to hold over into the next into the kingdom. It's not going to happen, because it's like you were saying, you know, we've got a lot of scriptures to talk about the ancient worthies and you know, how they're going to come in, and Brother Russell treats it at length and stuff like that. But, you know, every country on the planet that has a government has a corrupt government to some greater or lesser degree. It's just the way that it is. And that is why they are so angry when Jesus comes, and they're just like, oh, no, 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 this is not going to work. You're not part of our program. And when the reality is that Jesus is saying, no, you're not part of my program. So, but I did have another question after Sister Alice. So if you want to just come back to me on that, over.
Okay. I also have to fit in Brother Adi. I saw his hand go up. So Sister Alice and then Brother Adi.
I wrote a little booklet of eight principal men about how the transition would take. And I could put it in the chat. It's just a supposition of how the ancient worthies will come back and the Lord will bless them and make them the rulers in Israel. But it's 2200, what do you call it? K.
Oh.
But it put pictures in it and everything. But I sort of look at it that way, that I know from reading for a while, every day I read about the ones on the West Bank, the Jews on the West Bank, and their strong faith in the scriptures, and that's why they were there. And the government of Israel is not all, you know, some of them want to give the West Bank away. But I think that is going to be part of the, in the time of trouble for Israel, Gog and Magog, that they think they will win the war. Well, it's the Lord that's going to win the war. It isn't the, necessarily the ones that have the army. So, I think that there's a division in Israel of different views, and some will be blessed and others will be put aside for a while. That's all.
Okay.
But I just don't, you know, I don't want to put this in the chat if you would rather I didn't. So.
Well, was this something you put together as some of your lessons for young people?
Yes.
Yeah, well, that's good. Appreciate that. That'd be good. Thank you.
Okay.
Brother Adi.
So I like the way you mentioned that there's all sorts of realities and alternate realities that people are trying to bring out. And it's coming from everywhere because of the internet. And the reason they're doing it is primarily they're angry that the other people aren't accepting their reality. But I see that this is going to come to a head, because even our leaders are saying that we need to have truth in order to have peace. But they don't know what the truth is. But with all the misinformation, it could end up that there'll be a tragic event or events that'll happen, you know, in the future. And that'll cause the what John 9:4 says, the night cometh when no man can work, that all these truths, and we have our own reality that we're bringing out, but they won't allow any reality because it's too dangerous and no one knows what the truth is anymore. Over.
All right. Very good. Very good. So true. Just a little expression before I call back on Sister Cindy. Just the comments just stirred our mind a little bit. In the Friday night study, Brother Russell took us to Zechariah, the 12th chapter, and he brought out a verse about the Lord blessing the giving victory to the tents of Judah first. And I was making a few comments about he's saying it's true. He was using it literally for Israel and Judah being blessed. But I was trying to demonstrate that you have to take the whole context of the 12th chapter to put that into context, because there are multiple symbols in Zechariah 12. There's the tents of Judah, governors of Judah. There's the inhabitants of Jerusalem. There are the house of David. And brethren have done a very nice job of bringing out that those verses aptly demonstrate modern Israel's history of how it was reestablished. And it works with the secular Zionists, the religious Zionists, and those who have the true faith in the end, the holy remnant. We have a discourse on that. I'm sorry to be promoting myself, but it's called Zechariah 12. And we started giving it in 2018 as the 70 years since Israel became a nation. And it's called Zechariah 12. And it goes verse by verse through that and delineates it, which we won't do now. Believe me, it's a discourse. But it's very fascinating on how those verses can be so aptly fit in to modern day Israel's environment. But it brings us to the verse that we all love. We all love it. Whenever we're asked, when will the Jews accept Jesus? And it's there in that chapter, that they will receive the Spirit of the Lord and recognize him whom they had pierced and mourn for him like in our only son. And we love reading that. And it brings us to that. It brings us to that point. So there's that on that. Sister Cindy, to your question.
Well, I am wondering, you know, for the last few years, we haven't gotten out much like we used to. And so my interaction with brethren is considerably more limited than what it was. But I'm just really mystified at this whole the other night, the brother just decided to give up the presence, and even to the point of regretting ever believing it. And now I'm hearing that brethren don't believe in how'd they go with it? They don't have any use for Israel. It's like, this doesn't make any sense to me. It's not computing in my head, because we've got six volumes and a tabernacle and a lot of reprints and a lot of other stuff that all touch on this stuff at some form or another. And it's just like, is this becoming like a bigger problem than I'm aware of, or am I just hearing about it for the first time and it's always been there? Or I'm not really sure. I'm very stumbled by it.
Well, Sister Cindy, you yourself know very well that there have been differences on important matters amongst the brethren probably almost since the year you came into the truth. But this you can't avoid, understand, you know, we're all exposed to these differences. And actually the differences have been throughout history. And the search for light and truth has been, always been fraught with challenges. And amongst the brethren, in the light of present truth, there are more fundamentals that we agree on. Indeed, the ransom for all, no hellfire, no trinity, and such. But then there was the beauty of the prophetic issues of our Lord's return and the reestablishment of the nation of Israel and understanding the covenants, the three great covenants. But it's true that some, as time goes by, but even in Brother Russell's day, there were some who didn't accept these things or changed their minds, and the Lord allows it. And so I'm going to take a moment for us to look at 2 Thessalonians. I don't know if anyone else would be troubled, but we just want to demonstrate that this is part of what God designed during our Lord's parousia. So we'll take an aside here from our planned lesson, and Sister Connie. Could you read in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and read verse 8 through 12, please?
And then shall be revealed the lawless one, whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to naught by the appearing of his presence, even he whose presence is according to a working of Satan with all power and signs and wonders of a lie, and with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that are perishing, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
All right. So, Sister Connie, just simply, what is the time period in which this is supposed to take place? And when you read in these verses, what time period would you call this?
I would say the Gospel Age.
Would you narrow it down because of the presence?
Towards the end, the harvest.
Okay. And so when our Lord's present, parousia, during this harvest, what's Satan doing in these verses?
He's working his hardest to send deceptions out to deceive us and help us to, help everyone to believe his lies. And so God is looking for those who don't fall for Satan's deceptive lies and who have the right heart condition.
Okay. That's really it in a nutshell. You did it, you explained it excellent, that the Lord desires this testing of those who've heard the truth to see if they love the truth. And if they do, they'll be preserved or saved. The Lord used Satan in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? He tested Adam and Eve. He allowed that. Now, he had a better plan in mind, but he's going to use Satan again in the future during the little season, right? At the little season, Satan will be loosed. To do what? To go out and deceive the nations. It's another test. So during this presence, during our Lord's presence, our Lord returns with light. We're enlightened, and it's exposing Satan's errors. And those of us who have been spirit begotten were especially enlightened, and so Satan is trying to stop the completion of the bride, knowing that that would mean his complete binding. And the Lord allows that increased activity of Satan and the fallen angels as a means of testing who will stand for the truth in their own mind. So you notice, now someone else said this recently, but I thought it's accurate. We know we need to love the brother. But here, the Lord is saying he's testing to see who loves the truth. Love of the brethren is part of loving the truth. That's true. But you have to love the truth first before you can properly love the brethren in the right and highest sense. So the testing here is love of the truth through the delusions. We're in a harvest time. It's a sifting time. It's of the Lord. So for us to have peace of heart and mind and not to be stumbled is to recognize this is the Lord's arrangement. And we understand the disappointing. We're certainly disappointed, but we want to continue to love the truth, even if others aren't loving it to the same degree. And then fortunately, we don't have to make those decisions. We just have to decide who we will lay hands on as our elders and who we'll listen to as our teachers. That's true. We have that responsibility to try the spirits. But beyond that, we leave the Lord's children with the Lord to work it out. But, I don't know, Sister Cindy, I don't know if reading this and talking about this was of any help or not.
Yeah, actually, it is. Whenever this has come up, and like you said, there's been other brethren over the years, and they deflect in one way or another, but I always come back to that same scripture when Jesus looks at Peter and he said, are you going to leave me? And Peter says, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. So, and that's just kind of how I feel. It's like, how could you leave this? This is the words of life. You believed this at one point. So to like turn your back on it, it's just, it's devastating for me just to hear about it.
Okay. Well, that is part of a reality that we have is this is why it's good to review our minds on these scriptures that it's of the Lord and he allows for it. I think the brethren, you know, in a nutshell, again, trying to keep it brief. Since the pandemic and the increase of technology with Zoom, WhatsApp, YouTube, and all the various means of communication, brethren are communicating, Facebook, brethren are communicating and they're being exposed to different ideas, different thinking. They're finding out that not everyone is content with the harvest message to the same degree. And while that's been true throughout the harvest, it's true. It's true back in Brother Russell's day. It's increasing, I believe, because of the means of communication is increasing amongst brethren. So it can accelerate or acerbate the trial that the brethren find themselves faced with. So with all that being said, it's then good for us to shore up from scripture, what we know as truth and to focus on what we've proved to ourselves, refresh our minds on it. We certainly don't have to chase after all the various differences or changes that suggest themselves. If we could tell initially it doesn't harmonize with how we've understood from scripture the divine plan, one doesn't need to chase after that. Because I'll tell you, Satan would love to keep us all busy chasing after errors and being distracted from proper character development, witness work, and study that's edifying and builds us up. So we have to, it's good for us to have our own safeguards, but it's up to each of us individually. The teachers can only make suggestions, and that's as it should be. It's an individual matter. Okay. I said I was keep it short, and I rarely do. Is there any other comment on this? Otherwise, we'll return to our regularly scheduled program. All right. I thought we'd take a look at 1 Corinthians 15 for a specific reason on this, on our study of the seventh trumpet. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Sister Gina, could you read there for us verses? Twenty-three to twenty-eight, please. Now, if you're reading, we're not hearing you.
Sorry about that. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be abolished is death, for he put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who did subject all things unto him. And when all things have been subjected unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subjected to him that did subject all things unto him, that God may be all in all.
So Sister Gina, it sounds like a lot of back and forth here a little bit, but just in essence, what are these verses telling us?
We're talking here about Christ and his church, and the Heavenly Father gives power and authority to Jesus as the head and his church. We're talking about here in the end and during the 1,000-year reign. And then over here in 26 or 25, he has to put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy is going to be death. That will be gone. For the people who live, on the earth in the end, they won't die after they've, you know, made it through their trial, I guess you would call it. And then in 27 and 28, it kept saying, it was talking about the subjection. And I think we're talking about here that, of course, the Heavenly Father is, it's a little confusing. I know we've talked about this before, but I know, the son is still subjected to the Heavenly Father. And I think I'm going to end it there.
Okay. Appreciate that. Brother Mark, while your mic's open, do you have anything you would like to add?
I think she brought it out pretty good, but you know, just to, like in verse 27 that she was bringing up, Gina was bringing out, for he, God, has put all things in subjection under his feet, which is Jesus, giving authority to Jesus for what his loyalty and his great sacrifice. But when he says all things are put in subjection, still Jesus, it is evident that Jesus is talking about his Heavenly Father, is accepted. You know, obviously everything is subject to the Heavenly Father and his rule, and who put things in subjection into him. Finally, Jesus there. Over.
All right. Very good. So, brethren, why do we think these verses fit so well with our seventh trump verses in Revelation 11? How do these verses fit so nicely into that context? Anyone a thought? Brother Dan?
Not sure, Brother Rick, but under the seventh trumpet, which begins in 1874 and continues until 2874, we see that there's two orders or companies or classes who will receive life according to God's plan. First, the church, and once they're complete at the beginning of this 1,000-year period of time, Jesus and his church will bless the remainder of mankind, all the willing, during that 1,000 years. So we see God's plan of restitution being carried out during this 1,000-year period, and the work will be complete, and then the final test will come to mankind in a little season after that 1,000 years over.
Okay. Appreciate that. Very good. Thank you. Brother Mark or Sister Gina, did you have a follow-up?
Yeah, just real quick. That went along with, like it was brought out, Larry McClellan's talk last week, the Great Jubilee. In order for things to be restored to back to God's original idea of what mankind was to be and the planet Earth, in that First Corinthians, the first thing it starts talking about in verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead the first fruits of those who are asleep. So the resurrection of the dead is coming, and all of mankind has to be resurrected during that 1,000-year reign in order to be, you know, allowed to walk up that highway of holiness and then finally be tested. Over.
Yeah, very good. Thank you. Good. Brother Norm.
Just that I see a similarity here with the seventh trumpet and these judgments. When you think about it, nobody receives their reward until the seventh trumpet, and the kingdom becomes the kingdom of our Lord. And it says there he rewards the prophets, he rewards the saints. And then in Thessalonians, he talks about those who are his. And that would that be the world of mankind who he ransomed, or would that only be those who of all the ransomed were obedient and received life at the end of the 1,000 years? So that's a little question added onto my thought. Over.
Okay. Well, I appreciate that. Thank you. Brother James, such a moment.
Yeah, I was thinking of verse 24 fits in real well with the what we were reading about in Revelation 11. Mm-hmm. But it's like the saying it's the end of the picture, so we don't want the end of the story, but as we go through it, how do we get there? Mm-hmm. But it's when God the Father shall have abolished all rule and all authority and all power. So that's what's happening now and will continue for a while, but we know the end of it is that will be abolished. But that's all the nations and all these governments, and you know, we won't be paying taxes to the United States of America or anything like that. Or nobody will. Over.
All right, very good. Very good. Thank you. So yes, the friends are all right. And you're all right. It shows a joint reign, doesn't it? These verses in 1 Corinthians 15. And that's what we're seeing in Revelation 7, a joint reign. The Heavenly Father empowering his Christ, head and body, in order to reign with him and for him in the present sense of being in Earth's atmosphere in this transition period. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul adds the thought that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And we recognize that that's Adamic death, or the first death. Every facet of the first death, every facet of inherited death is done away with. So as we read in Jeremiah 31, which was read Friday again to study, is that the fathers won't eat the sour grape, and the children, their offspring, teeth be set on edge. But every man will be responsible for their own character development. So that finally, what we'll see is that this reign of the Father empowering his Son and his body members to accomplish this great work is this process of this 1,000-year reign. And we're still early in it, even though a century seems long to us. We're still early in it. We're still in that the transition period, because the bride, the body, is not fully complete. But all the evidences are demonstrating that the Lord God Almighty determined that this would be a period of time, a period of transition, which the setting up of the new heavens would have to be fully completed. The bride coming down as a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven before the new earth could be fully completed. But Israel is a foregling of the new earth, the new society as a foregling. As we talked about earlier in the study, that they're going through their processes. All right, brethren. Brother Raju, very nice to see you. Lord's blessing to you all there in Bangalore.
Good evening, everyone. Good evening.
Is everyone well there in your home?
Yeah, brother. I'm in the home. Today, the class was canceled at the last moment, so I thought of attending your meeting.
Oh, that was very nice. How is the flooding in Bangalore?
Brother, flood is not there in Bangalore, but it's there in all over Karnataka. Nearby Mysore, the dam is almost full, just 5 feet or 10 feet left over. They opened all the gates, so entire rivers and all is totally full. But none of the brethren are affected, brother. In North Karnataka and in western coasts of Karnataka, a lot of flood is happening. But by God's grace, all the brethren are safe.
Well, thank you for telling us and letting us know that. Very good. Appreciate it.
Thanks for your prayers. And probably around last of this month, by end of this month, we'll be visiting some of the brethren in North Karnataka. So we will see how their conditions are there. So keep it in prayer. Thank you.
Well, certainly. All those who would like to send their love and concern along with Brother Raju as he visits, please indicate. And
thank you, dear brethren. I will definitely convey your love and greetings to all the brethren there. We are probably having a pilgrim visit for 4 days. We'll be traveling for nearly around 5 to 6 places, around more than 1,000-2,000 kilometers. So we'll visit everybody and encourage them. And once a year, we usually have this trip during the holidays. Because festival season, we will be having the holidays in the month end. So we'll be traveling. Thanks for your prayers. We'll definitely convey your love and regards to all the brethren there.
Wonderful. Thank you. And we all appreciate your very exciting and informative reports as you send them to us. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. God's grace.
Sister Cindy, please.
I have been in contact with Ann Duffy, Betty's daughter, pretty much all night long. And about 1:30 in the morning, she had a temporary pacemaker put in. They had sent her to the cath lab, and they weren't going to do it, and they just ended up putting—I don't know. The situation was fluid, so you know. Send one update and then something else happens. So, but I haven't heard back from Ann yet how she's doing, but they're supposed to monitor her today until Monday, and then they have to decide if they're going to put a permanent one in. And I also spoke with Wanda last night, and she wanted her love sent to the brethren. So she's got a lot of, you know, stuff going on. So, I know that Wanda and Betty, they live like these parallel lives. And, you know, they have like all this stuff. They're the same age. They have the same amount of kids that are not interested in the truth. They both came from a JW background. They're both widows. I mean, just the list goes on and on. So they have like these parallel experiences in life. So, but, I've got a picture of Sister Betty and I cannot figure out how to put it in the chat. So if anybody wants it, just text me and I'll send it to you. So, but I have to share this. Ann kept saying, that when they were at the cath lab, there were two people working that night, a Mike and a Cindy. And Betty came in and she was, you know, she in the zone to say the least. And, but the guy said, well, my name is Mike. And she'd smile and she'd like give all this, oh boy, Mike's here. And then the lady would say, well, I'm Cindy. And she's, oh, and Cindy's here with us too. And so they asked, Ann, what's that all about? And she said, well, Mike is my dad's name. So she was thinking it was her husband, Mike. And then, Cindy's the name of my adopted sister. And so it was just kind of nice that even in the zone, you know, brethren reach out toward those that they love. So it made me feel good. So.
Okay, thank you, Sister Cindy, for the update, indeed. Yeah, my friends were talking quite a bit about Sister Betty's situation early before the study, and we're glad to hear the further insight. Thank you.